Thank you, Mr. Mayor. Just made a quick word. Lord, I just ask that you would bless this time, that you would bring life, that you would not just have this be another Sunday where we attempt to come into your presence. We just ask for the, as I may be so bold to say, the Shekinah glory. Shake us up, bring life, Lord. In Jesus' name. Well, good morning. Boy, hearing about Fred's friend really kind of jarred me.
Yeah.
Things like that come home sometimes. News from far away. Anyway, let me try to segue back into saying that there are a few things in life that I dislike more than waiting. A good example of waiting is be getting a notice that you're getting an IRS audit. You know, it's something in the future. It's something dreaded. It's something out of control. Suddenly, plans go awry. And chaos is close at hand. Defeat, loss, all the things that we try to anticipate and avoid and plan for, suddenly aren't so far away. And we who live in a land of opulence don't get to wrestle with things like the folks in Armenia are wrestling with these days. They go to bed dreading the artillery barrage, maybe even a militia coming through the village. It'd be a terrible thing to go to bed at night not knowing if you were secure or not. But anyway, today, something we've waiting, and it's not like waiting for a bus. That's not what I'm talking about. Waiting for the train. Nah. I don't fear the bus not showing up or the flight being delayed. Talk about something that is important, something that is imminent, and something that is threatening. Something wicked is coming this way. And it is there that fear and anxiety rears its ugly head. And seldom do these things bring peace or joy. The pressures of battle, if you want to call it that, the pressures of battle reveal what we are made of, what things disrupt our peace are revealed. And these things, oftentimes, we throw our entire asset base, building up walls, levels of protection to shield us from things that perceive threats. Now, under the sun, now let me get this straight. Under the sun, none of us are probably ever going to become kings. Now, I know we're kings and priests. Okay, that's one thing. But I'm talking about under the sun here. We are much more apt to just be, well, we picture ourselves much more as the sheep on a thousand hills than we do king of Judah or whatever. But perhaps if we reflect a moment here on the responsibilities and duties of a king, we can gain something. Something that might serve us well in the future. Because we will be confronted. And hopefully some of the insights today will even equip us for some future responsibility or challenge. Maybe even something that we run across in eternity's future. So examples of kings is obviously Jesus. He's our Lord. And we know he was the perfect example for us. We are to be conformed into his image. But we also have pretty much the Old Testament before us of kings, all kinds of kings. Good kings, bad kings, King David, kings of the north, kings of the south. And we get to look at them, almost study them today. We kind of have want to suggest we do a quick little case study. A case study that perhaps will enable us to acquire one of the keys of the kingdom that sooner or later will have to be deployed by us. So we have King Hezekiah. We've studied him. And in case you're confused, he was one of the good kings of Judah. Again, there are only a handful of them. And he was one of the good guys. But we're going to take a look at a test that came his way. A test that the Lord brought and placed before him. So in this case, this little background, Assyria is on the march. It's already destroyed Gilead, the Jews on the east side of the Jordan. It's taken the northern kingdom. They're gone. And now they're coming for Judah. And what is a king to do? There's no question that they're coming. There's no question that they're brutal. There's no question how is this going to end? Now, not just dealing with King Hezekiah, what do we do when we are confronted with such a fearsome onslaught? How do we react? How do we anticipate disaster? Well, let's see. What did King Hezekiah do? What would you do if you were a king? Now, let's try to be more like this is a simile. Let's see. He built up his walls. He made them as strong and as sure as he had resources to do. We know also a siege was coming, so he acquired and dug a tunnel. He made sure Jerusalem would have water. Kind of a funny thing, their water source was originally outside of the city walls. Those of us fortunate enough to visit Israel someday can go find that tunnel. It's still there and water still flows. That's a good thing. Water for the city, anticipating future needs. Check. King Hezekiah also searched out allies. He formed military alliances. What a brilliant thing for a king to do. Let's see. He was ready, right? Well, let's, if I can, ask you all now to flip the 2 Kings, chapter 19. Nineteen fifteen. Now, if I was clever like Bob, I'd flip this verse up on the screen and you'd all be very impressed. But alas, let me read a couple verses from 2 Kings 19, 15. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of, that's the Assyrian general, never mind, which he has set to reproach the living God. And then flipping to 19, now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know you are the Lord God, you alone. Now that is a prayer that shook heaven and earth. What a marvelous prayer. Then in verse 20, halfway through the verse, that which you have prayed to me against Shurinabab, king of Assyria, I have heard. Yeah. Verse 27. I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. Now he's talking about Assyria here, not Hezekiah. Because your rage against me and your tumult, you have come to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And that's pretty much exactly what happened. Yea, God. Yea, Hezekiah. Now, if this were just a normal, typical New Testament study, I'd pretty much leave it there and say, God hears our prayers and he answers. That's a good story and it's true. And we need to hold on to that. But that is not the sequence of events. That is a CNN version, an edited version, not the truth. If only it had been. We now are going to flip to Isaiah, chapter 30. In my Bible, the little heading for chapter 30 reads, Woe to Egyptian Alliance. Again, what alliance? What is this going on here? Well, let me read seven verses. Forgive me. I'll read eloquently, hopefully. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt and have not asked for my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. Anyway, and you guys get the picture. What we're talking about here is Hezekiah went and bought, he emptied the treasury, went down to Egypt, and basically bought himself an army. He put his confidence in Egypt. And indeed, Egypt came. They sent an army up to engage against Assyria. They were utterly defeated. So when it's talking here about a humiliation, Hezekiah sent a lot of gold and silver down to Egypt to secure a military alliance, which numerically had a pretty good shot at destroying Assyria. The only problem was Assyria destroyed Egypt. It's kind of funny to think that Assyria actually destroyed Egypt before. It was only after the threat of Egypt was gone that he again turned to destroying Judah. Well, not Judah, was pretty much burning in flames too. We're talking about the city of Jerusalem. So let's just review. What is a king to do? He can't go toe-to-toe with the Assyrians. The Assyrians have utterly destroyed everybody, everywhere they go. And the next best thing he can do is team up with Egypt. Now, isn't that a weird thought? When has Israel and Egypt ever been on the same team? Well, not often and not for long is the quick answer. Let's flip to verse 15 here. Again, we're still in chapter 30, 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. So the Lord's waiting for Hezekiah to do the right thing. Now, in case you're wondering, Hezekiah has not yet called upon the Lord. He put his faith in his riches and in the army of Egypt, in his walls. He's bought himself time. He's got his water tunnel dug. He's doing everything a good king could do. At least what he thought, everything needs to be made ready for the inevitable onslaught. So I want to read actually 30:18. This is actually the verse that struck me so violently. And I'm going to read it out of my favorite version. It adds a little depth. So forgive me. Okay, so as you're reading along on 18, my 18 is about twice as long as yours. So you're going to have to do a little translating here. I'm sorry. Are you guys ready? And therefore, the Lord earnestly waits, expectant, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore, he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. Okay, you get all those synonyms there? Yeah. Unbroken companionship. You think Hezekiah is sitting under the wings of the cherubim now? Nah. Nah. He's running around pretty frantic. He just saw his buddies, the Egyptians, laid waste. If he wasn't panicked before, he's panicked now. So let me ask a question here. In verse 18, who's waiting for who? It starts off, the Lord will wait, right? Right there on verse 1. And then you flip down in your Bibles, and you flip down to the last line. Blessed are those who wait for him. So again, who's waiting for who? A little mystery, huh? Well, let me suggest if we don't wait for him, he will wait for us. Let me say that again. If we will not wait for him, he will wait for us. Now that's one of these keys that I made reference to. I think that's one reason why sometimes our prayers just get in a loop. We're missing something. We're out building walls and making alliances and figuring out a better mousetrap. Sometimes that's not exactly the way to get saved. Certainly not a way to have peace necessarily. So now, let's keep your finger there in Isaiah. Now let's go to Matthew. We have Jesus doing a little commentary on rest. So I've tried to paint a picture of poor King Hezekiah trying to save his kingdom from imminent defeat. And we have Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, 31. Very well-known verses, 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What does Jesus know that King Hezekiah doesn't? What Tom Pike doesn't? What are we failing to grasp or fully believe? What was Hezekiah's faith built upon? Now, giving him full credit, the things that his faith were built upon were not sufficient. He got that far down the equation. His walls weren't big enough, tall enough, strong enough. his army, he didn't have enough horsemen, enough lances, enough trebuchets, whatever he needed, he didn't have it. So wait a minute, let's just take a step back. Is this a fair comparison? Here's Jesus on the hills of Galilee, surrounded by his followers, talking about a faraway kingdom. And we have poor Hezekiah sitting there watching hundreds of thousands of enemy troops burn and destroy everything. Every town, every garrison, every fortified city is in flames. He's getting the reports. It's all going up in smoke. He had no doubt Assyria was on the way. Assyria was going to destroy and kill everybody. He was going to do exactly to him what they had just finished doing to the northern kingdom. Was it time to fear? Yes. Was he anxious? Yes. Was chaos close at hand? Yes. Were his worst fears about to be realized? Yes. And it's at that point that sometimes we turn to the Lord. And by the way, Hezekiah did. We read his prayer. He finally got two and two, and he figured out four. He knew he had one hope, and that was in the God of heaven and earth. And God heard, and he answered. Fear and anxieties drive us, and they reveal something about our inward self. And that's where we have to really take a look at. Sometimes it's too easy to go, God is a God of love. I'm going to reign with him in the heavens. And I just got to hang on, Maranatha. Well, sometimes that's our fate. Sometimes we have to pray as Hezekiah, as Isaiah did, as Stephen did. We have examples of people standing in the gap. Samuel, standing, being tested. Think of some of the tests of, you know, Joseph, Abraham, some guys that went through it. And they learned more of the Lord as they came out the backside. I really think even of Job. It's amazing. These aren't just superficial stories meant for Sunday school. This is what we need to get through, what's coming towards us. So when we are in the midst of our anxieties, seldom we lean back and think of the lilies of the field. At least I don't. It's rescue that I want. I want to get out of here. I need immediate air support, taking heavy casualties. I don't want a test of faith. I want rescue. Today, oftentimes, our battles are not fought on the plains of Megiddo. They're about our job, the next deal, our security, our kids, our health, things that are out of control, our debt, our futures, making the right choices where certainty is vague. So there we have it. Tests come. Oftentimes we are shaken to the quick. While we're still in Matthew, let's read 7 and 8. Matthew 7. Hopefully we're still there. I'll read slowly. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek. Now, Matthew 7, 7. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. Okay, now since we still have our fingers in Isaiah, let's flip back to Isaiah 64 now, towards the end of Isaiah. Believe it or not, this is supposed to be cohesive. I'm even hoping it's coherent. 64:4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. Okay, that's the point I want to stress. That line, who acts for the one who waits for him. Again, waiting is something I do very poorly, and it's not something I relish. But Isaiah lived in a time that Hezekiah was king. He's speaking into this chaos. This isn't when Solomon was king, when silver was as stones. This is when the kingdom is on the line. And this is what he has to say. God acts for those who wait for him. He says it again in 65:24, this next page. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. So, who is waiting for who? What is holding up the show? This last verse is not speaking of waiting. It's talking of the Lord anticipating, ready to go. His legions are armed and ready to take the field. Time and again, Jesus pointed out how faith is of vast, crucial importance. A rabbit trail that I most am proud of, that I'm not going to pursue, is what is a bigger deal, faith or love? Now, we know we have one verse that says the greatest of these is love. But we also have a verse that says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, in our society, we have a tendency perhaps to say love is the trump card. But here today, I'm talking about faith and waiting. Peace does not come because of correct doctrine or fully funded retirement programs or in defeating leftists or even getting rid of Roman overlords. Okay, that's what they wanted Jesus to do. We'll have peace when those stinking Romans are gone. Would that have brought them peace? No. No. I was just really filled with how the kingdom that was proclaimed by John the Baptist, the one that is at hand, that kingdom, Jesus' reality is very different from ours in a daily experience when the Assyrians are on the march. His kingdom works very differently. And how I wish, well, anyway. So back in Matthew, we don't need to turn there, but Matthew 6, three times he says, do not worry. Now we all know when something's repeated twice, it's a big deal. Three times, you don't get many places in the Bible, you don't have it repeated three times in the same chapter. Do not worry. Well, what do we worry about? Well, in a spiritual context, we worry about our wood, hay, and stubble getting torched by the Assyrians. Did they like that metaphor? Or was that a simile? Anyway, that's what we really dread. Our hoarded resources are spent and worthless now. The greatest failing for us and Hezekiah is not realizing who God is and what his character is like. We become too familiar with the Assyrians, with the dread. We're kind of like a friend of ours walking on the water, suddenly noticing the storm about him. What is God's character like? Do I still hate waiting? Yes. Am I fond of my hoarded resources? Yes. Is God burning up my wood, hay, and stubble? Yes. But thank God he is patient with us. Thank God he is long-suffering. It is his desire to bring us to maturity, where it's not distant principles and truths about a Messiah, but when we can really get face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and then the king of Syria gets led off with a fish hook in his mouth. It's then that we can find peace. We can get rescued. It's a beautiful God. But I want to just say, it's a long, slow, grinding process. And if we're going to become living stones or whatever the picture is you want to bring to mind, we've got to realize that it is fruit that he is looking for, and it's fruit that he deserves. We don't want to be like some of the folks Jesus was talking about with vineyards, not giving the Lord his due. God is for us. And we're learning what his character is about. And waiting isn't quite so dreadful as it was a couple weeks ago. So that's what I wanted to share with you all today. Hopefully there's a germ of something encouraging. And again, let me just finish. I'll read Isaiah 30:18 again. And therefore the Lord earnestly waits, expectant, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. So I say, amen. And Maranatha, come quickly. Thank you for this day.